I decided yesterday to put 1 John on the shelf until the new year. We'll talk about Christmas next Sunday, Sunday before Christmas. And Spencer will preach for me on December 30th. You won't want to miss that. And then, Lord willing, we'll return to Essential Christianity in 1 John chapter 2 on January 6th. But today, we're still going to be in a book written by John, the last book of your Bible, Revelation chapters 21 and 22. I felt yesterday that the Lord might want me to preach on this because of what has happened in our world, our nation, our church, and our families in the last week. Frankly, there's been a lot of death. This week, our church family said goodbye to Ann Kyler. Steve Pelton's dad died. The week before, Don Gulick's dad died. Little known fact, Don's dad and Steve's dad were roommates at Mountain Laurel in their last weeks. This week, my Uncle Rich died. This week was the 2-year anniversary of Heather's mom dying. I'm sure that many of you, I could go on, right? I'm sure that many of you have a similar anniversary that you're marking this month, and someone that you know has died or is dying. Just seemed like there was death all around. And then Friday happened. Newtown, Connecticut was visited by a horrible evil. And while there have been many events like that in the past, many more horrible even, and there will be more events like this in the future, many more horrible, this one stood out on Friday and shocked us all, leaving us angry and sad and bewildered and numb. And it's at times like that especially that we need to hear what God says about eternity. The way things will be forever. Because things are not the way they should be now. Amen? There's no doubt about it that our world is broken, that our world is not the way it should be, but that's not the way it will be in eternity. And at times like this, when it seems so sharp and heavy that things are not the way they should be, Christians need to remind themselves of what God has promised, what God has said will be, and draw our strength from that. I don't have all the answers for those families who are grieving their little ones, but I do know the future of the world because God has told it to us. And that makes all the difference. So we're going to read about it in God's Word, the last two chapters of our Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. Before we read it, would you pray with me? Father, I always feel inadequate to preach your word, and that's good, because I'm not. But I feel especially inadequate when I come up against something as glorious and as detailed and as difficult at times to interpret as the book of Revelation. But we need it. And so I pray, Father, that you would make up for my inadequacy by your Spirit. Give me only words that are true and helpful to make sense of this glorious two chapters of your Word, so that we would get a vision of the end of time and the beginning of eternity. Help us, Lord, to see it, maybe like we've never seen it before. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. This is the end, the very end, of a very long story. The great story began in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, the first two pages of your Bible. God made a very good world and put good people in it to enjoy it and rule it and to enjoy Him and serve Him forever. But in just the third chapter of this great story, everything went wrong. The very good people rebelled against their Creator, and the very good creation was put under a curse. Our world is broken. And for the rest of 66 books, God has been pursuing a plan to return everything to how it was supposed to be, and even better. And that plan was focused on Jesus Christ. His birth, His death for our sins, His resurrection for our new life, the sending of His Spirit, the gospel. And Revelation 21 and 22 are the end of the great story, the last two pages of our Bibles. At this point in the story, Jesus has returned. Okay? That's how far we are into this story. Jesus has come back the second time, and He's brought us our resurrection bodies. We talked about this Wednesday at Ann's funeral. He's brought us those resurrection bodies. He has crushed His enemies. He's judged all mankind. He's ruled for 1,000 years. He's tossed the unholy trinity of the devil, the beast, and the false prophet, as well as death and Hades, into the lake of fire. And now, in these two chapters, Jesus is ushering in eternity. Revelation 21 and 22 is the Apostle John's last vision in the book of Revelation. It was a vision revealed to John by God Himself. It was a vision of new heavens and a new earth. It was a vision of forever, of eternity. What I want to do this morning is to slowly read these two chapters, and as we go, point out details. And then I want to answer three big questions about eternity. I can't answer all the questions or point out all the details. There just isn't enough time. And frankly, I don't have all the answers to all the questions about these two chapters. But I do want to answer in broad strokes these three questions from the Bible. What will not be in eternity? What will we do in eternity? And what should we do about eternity? So listen for the answers to those questions as we read God's holy word. Do you have it? Revelation chapter 21, start in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. This is John's last vision in the book of Revelation. You see, he saw it. It's a vision of a new heaven and a new earth, a new creation, a new universe. The old one that we're in now was destroyed. It's passed away. The new one has now come. God has brought it. We don't just have a new body, but we have a new heaven and a new earth as well. Verse 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Now, we need to understand that this prophecy, this vision, is written in apocalyptic literature. Some year at Family Bible Week, maybe some year soon, I'm going to teach on how to read apocalyptic literature. It's the most difficult genre in the Bible to interpret. And we have almost nothing like it when we write. I mean, you read a letter, we have letters. Okay? But we have almost nothing like Revelation. Okay? It's the bit of science fiction fantasy at the end of our Bibles. What is that? John says that he sees a city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride. What? It's a city that's a bride? It's a city bride? A new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem that is like a bride? Beautiful, radiant, ready. A bride. You see how apocalyptic works? It's one symbol tossed on top of another symbol until you get this glorious kaleidoscopic picture. Theologians call this the consummation of all things. All things in heaven and on earth are being united under Christ, like Ephesians 1 said would happen. This new Jerusalem connects a new heaven and a new earth, so they are now unified. You see, we don't just go to heaven. We talk about going to heaven. We don't just go to heaven. We get to go to a new earth that is one with heaven. The consummation of all things. Verse 3. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That was the verse right there that grabbed me yesterday as I was thinking about and praying for the people in Connecticut. Verse 5. He who was seated on the throne, that's God, said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Now we can read them in our Bibles. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. He then goes on with this vision of the new creation. Verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. That's us, right? We're the bride of Christ. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So we are somehow Jerusalem. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. 12, 12. 12 tribes, 12 apostles, the totality of the people of the Bible, Old Testament people of God, New Testament people of God, together. The angel who talked to me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length. That's 1,400 miles. And as wide and high as it is long. A 1,400-mile cube. Almost 2 million square miles on every floor. Giving 12 feet for every floor of this, you could have 600,000 stories. A skyscraper, 600,000 stories high. And Jesus said, in my house are many rooms. Billions could live here. Verse 17. He measured its walls, and it was 144 cubits thick. That's about 200 feet by man's measurement, which the angel was using. Makes it sound quite literal. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Does that remind you of anything from the Old Testament? Anybody remember when we studied the building of the tabernacle? Back in Exodus, this city is a lot like the tabernacle. And it's beautiful like the tabernacle. It's magnificent and it's mysterious like the tabernacle. Question, was there a cube in the tabernacle? Is there? Oh, yes, there is. Where is it? It's the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. That's a cube. I think what this is saying is that the entire city is the new most holy place. This is precious. Verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. I'd like to see that oyster. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. Pure gold, like transparent glass. The inhabitants of this city walk on gold. That's how precious this city is and how little gold has value. God paves his streets with it. It's just gold. Verse 22, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Notice, it doesn't say there's no sun or moon, just that they aren't needed in the New Jerusalem. Because the Lamb is its lamp, and the glory of God gives it light. Verse 24, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there in the city. Remember, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And this city is the city of God. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought to it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name in that book? Chapter 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. This river flows down the middle of New Jerusalem Boulevard. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. So this tree of life is like a grove, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Month. Apparently there's some notion of time in eternity. And the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, just like Aaron the high priest. We'll all be the high priest. There'll be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angel to show His servants the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who'd been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book. Publish it, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Time is short. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come!' And let him who hears say, 'Come!' Whoever's thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." Can you see how this gives us perspective? The perspective we need to keep living in our times and to keep living for the Lord in our times. Now, I cannot play out every detail here. I can't answer all the questions it raises. Frankly, I don't have all the answers for all the questions it raises. I can only recommend that if you're interested in this, you read a good commentary in the book of Revelation or a good set of recordings by a good teacher. If you'd like some of those, I'd be glad to put them in your hands. I highly recommend this little booklet by Randy Alcorn called Heaven, Biblical Answers to Common Questions. It's based on this amazing book by the same title, Heaven. I recommend both of them highly. We have this in our church library and this on the literature table in the back. There's even a version of those books for children called Heaven for Kids that answers the kinds of questions that kids are asking. If your kids are asking questions about heaven, that's a good place to go. Last year, I recommended this book, The Last Enemy, by Michael Whitmer. There are still some out on the book and Bible table for sale. I'm sure we have one in our library. The Last Enemy is the best book on death that I've ever read, especially preparing for your own death. The last half of that book deals specifically with what the Bible says about eternity and what difference that should make to our lives. I do not recommend books like Heaven is for Real or 90 Minutes in Heaven or other books in that genre of I Went to Heaven, Let Me Tell You About It. Those folks may have had genuine experiences and may have good motivations for sharing them with us, but there's no way to test their experiences, and most everyone in the Bible who had similar experiences weren't allowed to share them with others and couldn't hardly find the words to do so. So I think those books undermine biblical faith instead of encouraging it. Now, I'm not saying you can't read them or that I'll go like this if I see you doing it, but I, as your pastor, don't recommend them. Get your answers from here and from books that are about this. Now back to our three questions. Number one, what will not be in eternity? You can always get a sense of what will be by what it says will not be. What will not be in eternity? There will not be, verse 1, any sea. Verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Now, I don't know if that's literal or not. So much of Revelation. Is this literal? Is this symbolic? It's so hard to tell because it's a deeply symbolic book. There are going to be rivers, probably lakes, maybe oceans, I would assume, but it says that there will no longer be any seas. Here's why I think it says that. The sea was, for ancient Israelites, a symbol of chaos and evil. It was an unstable, uncontrollable, chaotic killer that separated people. Or to think of the sea here as the source of evil. The beast of Revelation chapter 13 comes out of the sea. But now there is no sea. There's no longer any chaos. No source of evil. And there is no, verse 4, death. Death has died. No more funerals, Darla. No more funeral homes. Fred's going to be out of a job. No more graveyards. No more sad goodbyes. Death is just gone. We cannot imagine that. We live with death every single day. But then there'll be no more death. And because of that, verse 5, there'll be no mourning. If there's no death, there's no mourning, no grieving, no bawling our eyes out that we've lost children or spouses or parents or grandparents or uncles. And there is, verse 4, no crying. The beginning of verse 4 says that God Himself will wipe every tear from our eyes. As the song says, no more crying there. We are going to see the King. It doesn't mean no more tears of happiness, of course. It's talking about nothing to be sad about. No more crying because, verse 4, there is no more pain. For the old order of things has passed away. No more pain. Steve, can you imagine that? No more suffering at all? Since October, my wife has had new and unexplained pains just about every day. And she knows that her pains are nothing compared to what other people are going through right now. But someday, all the pains will be gone. Our new resurrection upgrade bodies will not suffer pain. It's beyond imagining, but it's true. The old way of things has passed and the new has come, and that means no more pain. And no more sinners. No more unrepentant sinners, verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, Friday, Newtown, Connecticut, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will not be in the new heavens and the new earth. It'll be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. There will be justice done. Perfect justice. There'll be no more sinners in eternity. No unrepentant sinners. There will be billions of sinners saved by grace. What will not be in eternity? Any sea, any death, any mourning, any crying, any pain, any sinners, any temple. Verse 22 says that John did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Won't be any church buildings there either. We won't need to be drawn into worship. We'll just worship everywhere, all the time, with all of God's people. And there won't be anything impure. Verse 27. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. Nothing impure. There'll be no masked men shooting students in schools. And there will not be, chapter 22, verse 3, any curse. No longer will there be any curse. Chapter 3 of Genesis, and all through history, all of our life, there's been this curse dogging our heels. We feel it every day. And on that day, there'll be no more curse. Everything will be pure and perfect and back to what it's supposed to be. And if that's possible, even better. What will not be in eternity? Any sea, any death, any mourning, any crying, any pain, any sinners, any temple, anything impure, any curse. Wow. What do you say about that? I want to recommend this book, One Thing, Developing a Passion for the Beauty of God by Sam Storms. He writes about this. I don't think we can use enough words to get here. He says, think of the implications of what is being said. When we get to heaven, there will be nothing that is abrasive, irritating, agitating, or hurtful. Nothing harmful, hateful, upsetting, or unkind. Nothing sad, bad, or mad. Nothing harsh, impatient, ungrateful, or unworthy. Nothing weak, or sick, or broken, or foolish. Nothing deformed, degenerate, depraved, or disgusting. Nothing polluted, pathetic, poor, or putrid. Nothing dark, dismal, dismaying, or degrading. Nothing blameworthy, blemished, blasphemous, or blighted. Nothing faulty, faithless, frail, or fading. Nothing grotesque or grievous, hideous or insidious. Nothing illicit or illegal, lascivious or lustful. Nothing marred or mutilated, misaligned or misinformed. Nothing nasty or naughty, offensive or odious. Nothing rancid or rude, soiled or spoiled. Nothing tawdry or tainted, tasteless or tempting. Nothing vile or vicious, wasteful or wanton. That's what eternity is going to be for those who belong to Jesus Christ. Amen? Question 2. What will we do in eternity? So we see what isn't going on. What will happen? First, we will shine in the new creation. Did you catch what this city stands for? I tried to hint at it as we went through the details. It may be a literal city as well. I'm not ruling out a literal city. Randy Alcorn and others have made a good case for the New Jerusalem being a gigantic capital city of the new heavens and the new earth. But this city is first and foremost an apocalyptic symbol. Who or what is the city in Revelation 21 and 22? It's us. We are the city prepared like a bride. We saw chapter 21, verse 2. Beautifully dressed for her husband. We're the bride of Christ. We are the new Jerusalem. Chapter 21, verse 9. The angel said, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried John away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high. And he showed him, what did he show him? The holy city. Coming down out of heaven from God. Let me show you the bride. And he shows him the city. We are the bride city. And the Bible says we will shine. Verse 11. It shone with the glory of God. And its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Oh, we could go into all the details of the city bride and what we think each little thing points to. It is magnificent and it's mysterious and it's unimaginably majestic. It is, amazingly enough, you and me. Corporately, perfectly knit together in a perfect community, a perfect society, a perfect people for God. The Bible begins in a garden and it ends in a city, a garden city. Remember this river that runs down through the boulevard and the tree of life from the original garden? Now it's a grove of trees and it heals the nation. It's this garden city. We don't have categories. We just don't have categories. It bursts our brains. That shines. 21:11. It shone with the glory of God. We will shine in the new creation. New bodies, new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, shining, brilliant, glimmering, radiant with the glory of God. Sometimes when Christmas is at its best, it shines, you know? Sparkles and it's beautiful. We will shine. 21:23, 22:5. Those verses say that God and the Lamb give the city its light. We will shine with the very glory of God. You know, this is too good for mere words. That's why we sing it all the time. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we'd first begun. Second, we will serve the King of Kings. We'll shine in the new creation, and we will serve the King of Kings. Chapter 22, verse 3. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. Heaven will not be passive. It will be eternal rest, yes, but it will be an active rest. We're not going to sit on our duffs for all of eternity. We will serve the King of Kings like we were made to do. Now, I don't know all of what that means. At least part of it is reigning. Chapter 22, verse 5, and they will reign forever and ever. That's us. Reigning with God over the new creation. I don't know what that means, but I want to find out. We will serve the King of Kings, and we will never be bored. If you're afraid of heaven, if you admit it, sometimes you are. If you're afraid of heaven because you're afraid of being bored, you're afraid of the wrong place. Hell will be the most boring place ever imagined. It's not going to be the place that you hang out with your old drinking buddies. Oh yeah, well, at least I'll be with my friends. No, not at all. Hell will be the most boring place ever imagined. It will be the same terrible punishment day after day forever. Heaven will be the most exciting place that is conceivable and inconceivable. And the biggest reason for that is this. We will see God's face. Did you read that in chapter 22, verse 4? Were you scandalized? They will see His face and His name will be on their foreheads. That should shock us. Remember old Moses back in Exodus chapter 33 when he audaciously asked God, show me your glory? What did God say? No way. No one can see my face and live. And now it says, we will see it. We will see His face and we're going to live forever. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. This is where our love relationship, we talk about love relationship here, with Jesus Christ blossoms into what it was made to be. This is the ultimate love relationship with Jesus Christ. Theologians call this the beatific vision, seeing God face to face. And it means the fullest, most awesome relationship possible. Chapter 21, verse 3 started with this declaration. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now is the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. This is the consummation of all things. This is where our relationship with God has been going all along. Total intimacy with God. will still remain creations and He'll still remain the Creator, but we will be perfectly one. The phrase dwelling of God in 21:3 is literally tabernacle. Now God will be tabernacling with men. He'll live with them. He did that in a veiled way that first Christmas, right? God became man and tabernacled among us. But this is more like the end of Exodus, when God comes down in His Shekinah glory and fills the tabernacle. There's no veil there. No veiled in flesh the Godhead see. It's just see the Godhead. Here the entire city bride is a tabernacle and God lives with us. Because God is what makes heaven heaven. God is what makes heaven heaven. And we will see God's face. Again, Sam Storms. He says, wherever you turn your eyes, you'll see nothing but glory and grandeur and beauty and brightness and purity and perfection and splendor and satisfaction and sweetness and salvation and majesty and marvel and holiness and happiness. We'll see only in all that is adorable and affectionate, beautiful and bright, brilliant and bountiful, delicious and delightful, delectable and dazzling, elegant and exciting, fascinating and fruitful, glorious and grand, gracious and good, happy and holy, healthy and whole, joyful and jubilant, lovely and luscious, majestic and marvelous, opulent and overwhelming, radiant and resplendent, splendid and sublime, sweet and savoring, tender and tasteful, euphoric and unified. Why will it be all these things? Because we'll be looking at God. We can't wrap our minds around this. We never will completely. Even when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll still be in awe of what we still have to learn. We will never see all that He is because He's infinitely glorious. But we will see Him if we belong to Him. And that's question 3. What should we do about eternity? The first answer is simply come to Christ and come thirsty. Chapter 21, verse 6. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. That is what we call grace. Salvation is a free gift. It is without cost. Jesus died on the cross to provide the spring of the water of life without cost. And He gives it to those who are thirsty, those who recognize their need and put their faith in Jesus Christ. So come to Christ. Come thirsty. Overcome. Verse 7, he who overcomes will inherit all this. Overcome is a book of Revelation word that means to persevere in faith, to hang on to Christ, to hold on to Him, and to overcome by faith. And in tough times, that's what we got to do. All of eternity comes down to whether or not our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And the only way to know if your name is there is to turn from sin and turn to the Savior. Put your trust in Jesus Christ and His death on the cross on your behalf. Chapter 22, verse 14 calls that washing your robes. That means coming to Christ, having Him wash us clean by His precious blood. And if our robes are washed, then we will have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. So that you can enter those gates, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Number 2, worship God. In chapter 22, verse 8, John has just tried to absorb all these visions like we have. He's been hit with word after word of glorious visions. I can tell some of you are ready for dinner. When's he going to finish? My brain is full. Can I go home? John's all confused by all of that, and he falls down at the feet of the angel who's been leading him through this revelation, and he starts to worship Him. You would too. Verse 9, but he said to me, don't do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and all who keep the words of this book. Worship God. I don't know how someone could read and study these two chapters without worshiping. This is our God. This is what our God has promised, what He's planned for us. Worship Him. That's why we're here this morning. Here I am to worship. Don't worship the creation. Don't worship yourself, your friends, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your spouse. Don't worship an angel or a false god. Worship the one true God. You're going to see the face of God. So start worshiping Him with your life now. And number three and last, long for Jesus. How many times does it say come in chapter 22? I try to hit it every time I read it. Come. Come. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. We're the bride. We're supposed to say, come. And let him who hears say, come. So if you read the book, you say, come. Whoever's thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take of the free gift of the water of life. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things, Jesus, says, yes, I'm coming soon. And then John adds, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Do it, Lord. Come. We long for you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we long for your new bodies. We long for the new world that you've promised. We long for the new Jerusalem. We long for everything to be the way it should be. Not the way it is. But most of all, Lord, we long to see your face. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.